Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, and good morning. Good evening, 5 p.m. It's been one of those days. It's lovely. It is lovely to be back preaching at the 5 p.m. service. Please do keep your Connect open just to keep me honest and so we can see these truths for ourselves. I'll start with something somber. One of the downsides of being a pastor is you're usually one of the first people in the community to hear people's bad news. If they've lost their job or there's some illness or a bereavement or some sort of other problem. But on the other hand, you're also one of the first people in the community to hear people's good news, graduations and births and pregnancies and promotions. We've been celebrating this week in the staff team. Some of the staff have had grandchildren born. And it is wonderful, and it's a blessing to hear at St. Andrew's when families are pregnant and we look forward with them to a baby coming into the world. I can commend that the 5 p.m. have been particularly industrious in this effort this year. But as we come to our Advent season, we come to this passage in Isaiah 9. We've got the candles beside us, a time that we call Advent, a time where Christians look forward to the coming of a baby at Christmas. And 750 years before that baby was ever born, a young and energetic prophet called Isaiah, he wrote and he saw him coming. He saw this king coming and he wrote about it as if it had already happened. He was joyfully looking forward to the coming of a king, a leader who would be so effective and so globally transforming. And Isaiah 9, I suppose it's one of those famous Old Testament passages. It's almost one of those prophetic cornerstones of the Old Testament canon, like a huge block of prophetic granite that God's people have been clinging and looking to, hopefully, for 2,500 years. Jesus certainly had read Isaiah. He certainly seemed to understand his calling in light of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah appears no less than 66 times throughout the Gospels. And it's almost as if Isaiah is leaving us in no doubt that this baby, that this king who would be born at Christmas would be that great promise from chapter 7, Emmanuel, God with us. And so I hope and I pray this evening as we open these words that the magic, that the wonder, that the fuss of Christmas, the busyness of the carol services, the tradition of just going through the religious motions would not blunt or dull our spiritual senses to the wonder, to the desire of the greatest birth announcement that has ever happened. So I want to have a very simple sermon with you this evening. I want to focus just on two things, hopefully very clearly. I want to consider a light in the darkness, and secondly, the names of a king. Isaiah opens up and he tells us that, well, in the past he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the future he's going to honor Galilee of the nations. Now, everyone would have heard the Galilee of the nations and their jaw would have hit the floor. For in hearing this, the original hearers would have heard the middle of nowhere. It would be like, it reminds me of an image of small town America. And you drive into to the small town and they have those signs on the entrance to the town and it says population 12. The kind of place where you're lucky if you end up getting to marry your cousin. And we know this because if you flick on 700 years when Jesus called one of the 12, Nathanael, and Nathanael hears that Jesus has come from Nazareth in Galilee, he says, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. It's just not on the radar. It's not an impressive place economically. It's not an impressive place culturally. But it seems to be time and time again one of the hallmarks of God that he does things that are so completely unexpected and out of unimpressive places. And out of this unimpressive place, we're told one of the great promises of all of Scripture in verse 2, that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. A member of the church was asking me last week in another congregation, they said, why do we have the candles? Why do we have the light? Why do we remember this at Christmas when we know that Jesus almost certainly wasn't born in December? Why do we do it now? Well, that answer is somewhat above my pay grade, but a more simple answer is, in the ancient world, when they put the church calendar together. The power was led by Western Mediterranean nations. And of course, in November and December and January, those are the darkest and coldest times of the year. And so it made very good sense that if we were going to remember Christmas, this was a wonderful time to do it. Just like now in Hong Kong, it's the coldest time of our year. For those who set the church calendar, it was the darkest time. We don't know exactly when Jesus had his birthday, but we do remember and celebrate that he definitely did have one. I certainly worry that this theology of light into the darkness is lost on my Australian and Antipodean friends who are used to having barbecues in the sunshine on Christmas Day, and this tremendous theology can be lost on them. And for Isaiah's original readers, though, they would have heard this about a light that was going to come into the darkness, and they would have been left in no uncertain terms of disbelief. They would hear this and they would think chance would be a fine thing. Thank you very much, Isaiah. For in 733 BC, the Assyrian army were posed to invade the northern borders of Galilee. Christmas cheer to these people would just seem so far off as their context seemed so somber. People who were experiencing oppression, people who would be wiped out, people who would experience darkness in spades, homelessness, becoming refugees, losing their children, bottomless brokenness, and left with a broken covenant with their God. And I think for those of us who struggle, perhaps we can understand this as well. A light that could come into the darkness, for life just seems so tough. I know those in our community, but if I could just ask you, what do you want for Christmas? Well, what's the one thing, if God could give it to you, if you could just click your fingers and it could be there, what's the thing that would really make a real difference? I bet most of us wouldn't ask for something materialistic. I bet most of us would actually just like peace in Hong Kong this Christmas. I know families who would just desperately love to have a child. I know lonely members of our congregation who would just love a friend or a partner. Or those racked by mental health, and they would just love to shake. They would just love to shake their condition. What Isaiah is saying, using this simple metaphor of light and darkness, is that humanity is in great trouble. He's saying it's a very dark world, it's a very sick world, and that's before I go to the grubby little corners of my own heart. He's saying it's a dark, dark place in verse 2. and we won't see the reality. We won't be able to see through the darkness unless we get a light to show us the way. The problem with light, though, is if you know how light and shadows work, the light magnifies the shadow. The light shows us the darkness. The light embellishes it and makes it bigger. And the hard words, the difficult words contained in the scriptures, is that the Bible never disguises how bad things are or how bad things have got. No matter how bright and breezy you feel, no matter how wonderful or decent a citizen you may consider yourself to be, Isaiah describes us all as living in the darkness. And that is not a good place to be. We have to ask, is there any light? Is there any light at all? Where does it come from? I think one of the problems we have is that we are truly the self-help generation. We're so quick to turn to spiritualists and mediums. We attune our ears to scientists or entrepreneurs or tech startups to see what they're doing and what wisdom they have. Even sadder, I think we're probably far more likely to be influenced by pop stars and YouTube anywhere but God's word and God's wisdom. But here Isaiah, he's saying it's really bad and you need a light. He says in verse 2, those living in the land of deep darkness, do you see it there? It's a fascinating and unique use of Hebrew that Isaiah uses. He combines the word for death and shadow and he sticks them together. It's the only time it's used. And he's saying literally, those walking in the death shadow. We've had, I think, in my mind, some of the worst typhoons in a generation here in Hong Kong. And I don't know about you, when you hear the rumors that there might be a typhoon hitting, you run to your computer, you log on to HKO, you cross your fingers that you might get the afternoon off school or off work. But last year, when Mangkhut was coming, we were all alarmed, weren't we? We logged on and we saw the trajectory of this typhoon coming over the Philippines and Taiwan, and the trajectory of the red curve as it came up, and it was going to make a direct hit on a little red dot called Hong Kong. Many of us were probably less excited about our time off at that stage and full of deep fear. What Isaiah is saying in those walking in the death shadow is that death, it's on a trajectory and it can't be altered. It can't be moved. It's going to make a direct hit, not on Hong Kong, but on each and every one of us. And that's the tough word of the scriptures, isn't it? And we don't want to talk about the tough things. We don't want to talk about death. We don't want to face up to it. But the reality is it can deeply trouble us. We know we're deeply aware that our candle is going out. We know that our life at one day will end. It will run its course. This typhoon called death is going to make a direct hit. And into this darkness, into this great tragedy, Isaiah says there's something more valuable. He says there is a rescue, there is light, there is hope here. And that is why Christmas is good news. The idea of this light and darkness, it really isn't rocket surgery, but to grab it is so transforming. I've been enjoying watching on Netflix this month World War II in color, seeing what light can do to black and white images. And to see the horror and the depression of the siege of Stalingrad, or the anxiety of the Allied retreat at the beaches of France in Dunkirk, and the terror and the trauma that the people faced. And it would almost be as if after the miraculous Allied escape from Dunkirk, as the war seemed certain to go to the Axis, it would be like Winston Churchill standing up and saying, "Fear not, everyone. Fear not, for a young girl is pregnant. Fear not. There's a girl pregnant in the Scottish Highlands, and everything's going to be okay." It's as ridiculous as that, but this is the promise that God makes to keep calm and carry on, for there is a light come to those walking in the shadow of death. And this is the same promise that is contained through the Gospels. Matthew said of Jesus that a light has dawned. John introduces his gospel by saying a light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. and my favorite, as we heard a few weeks ago, in John chapter 8, Jesus rocks up and he taps the Pharisees on the shoulders and he says, "Hey, I am the light of the world. And do you recognize these next words? Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And ladies and gentlemen, either this is true or it is not. Either this is the most enduring and influential and transformative truth that you could hear in your life, or it's the biggest deception of all time. Isaiah would implore us, please, this evening, don't look past this baby. For that's where it starts. A baby is exactly it. Desperate times, they demand desperate, desperate measures. Verse 6, it tells us how this rescue is going to come about. Is it going to come through a warrior or a colossus or a big man or a political heavyweight or a philanthropist? No, for us a child is born, a son is given. And this son, well, he's got four very special names, names that tell us that he is a king. Ladies and gentlemen, politicians, they get elected, but royalty is born. And Isaiah does not want us to miss the King of Kings. He gives us these four names of this king, names that we know so well. Alec Matir, the Old Testament theologian, he says that names sum up the character and declare the person. They sum up the character and they declare the person. To understand these four names, it brings us very close. It brings us into the heart of the Christian gospel. I suppose if you're familiar with the boxing movies, Rocky, if Rocky had been called Buttercup, the film might have lost its punch, pardon the pun. Or if James Bond had been called Mr. Tickle, it might have lost a bit of panache when he was ordering his martinis. Titles are important to us, aren't they? We like titles in Hong Kong, Doctor or Professor or Reverend or Mooksie, that's the Cantonese for Reverend. I know what the band think of me, ladies and gentlemen. Let me tell you, do you know what the band call me? They call me Malat Mooksie, which means Reverend Chili. So my name carries no respect, my title. But the titles Isaiah gives us of this baby, they're amazing. They're God titles. He doesn't want anyone to be under any illusion. And he goes through them. He tells us that this baby will be the mighty God. It's a declaration that this baby is not just human, but he is completely divine. No religion, no idea, no philosophy had ever said anything like this before. He was divine, but not just divine. He is enduringly strong. He's saying, this baby, there's no greater power in the universe than this. And that is so important. If you feel feeble, when you feel fragile, when you feel overwhelmed, in your work or in your family, he's saying, no, this is the one who is the mighty God. So you can trust him because he is God and he's very, very strong. So you can trust him. We get our second God title. Can you look down and see it with me there? Everlasting Father. What does that mean? Well, Archbishop Michael Ramsey, I think he said it very well of this verse. He says that God is Christ-like and in him there is no unchristlikeness at all. That this baby, that this Jesus is one with the Father and the Father is one with Christ. And not just that, because he is God, he is uniquely qualified. We're told that he is everlasting. That means that he is infinite. And that is a great contrast to you and to I, who are very much finite. This means that he is safe and he is dependable. He is everlasting. But it's not just that he's strong and everlasting and enduring, so we have to keep our distance. No, it's a stunning blend of strength and love, for we're told he is the everlasting Father. He's tender and he'll care for us. He'll never let us down. He is safe and dependable all the time. And I know that not even the best fathers are like that. Many of us will feel alone and we feel underappreciated. And when we find Christ, we see that one who says, I truly care for you. And many of us, we grew up without fathers and we know that wonderful truth that when we find God, we find the most tender-hearted and caring person that we could ever imagine. But not just that, we get a third title, which is, I think, very fascinating. We're told that Jesus is going to be the Wonderful Counselor. We can hear that word wonderful and our mind jumps to Christmas. It's the most wonderful time of the year. The old American movie, It's a Wonderful Life, it plays for the 10,000th time. What Isaiah is saying is, it is not wonderful. He's saying, it's a crisis. And you and I, you need crisis counseling. You need an intervention. But the word that he uses, it's not so much speaking of a psychiatrist or a counselor. It speaks of something supernatural. If you've ever woken up at 3 a.m. like me and just wondered what on earth is going on in life, well, what's it all about? How does this puzzle fit together? What Isaiah is saying is that you need some wisdom from outside. You need some wisdom from above. As I mentioned earlier, we're so quick to look for answers and influence from elsewhere, and yet the reality is we find the answers so frustrating. When we listen to God's word, when we hear his wisdom, when we hear his counsel, we find answers that start to make sense. We find someone who knows the deep and the deepest insights of our heart. We know someone who knows how we're wired. We know someone who knows how we're put together, for he said, I put you together in your mother's womb. We have one who says, I have more thoughts about you than grains of sand on the seafloor. Isn't that a wonderful image for someone who truly knows us and knows us deeply, better than the best counselors in Hong Kong? We would do well to heed his voice this evening. And not just that, our fourth title, that he is the Prince of Peace. What about that one, eh? You can read the Prince of Peace and you think, Isaiah, he must be being sarcastic. He must have just been having a laugh. I mean, look at Hong Kong, 6 months of all this nonsense still going on. Look at Europe in the 20th century, 286 bloody conflicts alone. And we're not doing so much better in the 21st century. And yet Isaiah is saying into this unlikely scenario that this child is going to bring peace. Isaiah gives us a very clear reason why there is a lack of peace. And he doesn't pull his punches. And the problem, sadly, it doesn't lie with God. He says it lies with us. We are the problem. He says the reason that we don't have peace is because we live without God. God sent his son and we say, thank you very much, but no thank you. And we relegate Jesus to the suburbs of our lives. We live as if God does not exist. And we wonder why the world is without peace, because we live without the Prince of Peace. And before he could bring his kingdom of peace, what he had to do was to do something about the lack of peace that you and I have with God. And what was the price of this peace? What was the price of this peace deal? What was the armistice that would be negotiated? Well, as he died, as he hung on the cross, as this baby would grow into a man and die, and as he breathed his last in total darkness, what did he cry out? Tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. I have brought peace to the world. I have brought people to God. That's the real Prince of Peace. That's the Prince that you and I need. For you see, this baby, he would grow and he would say that I am the way, the truth and the life. He knew that he was the mighty Father and everlasting God promised from Isaiah. And as he died and as he was raised from the dead, through him, the door of eternity would spring open for those walking in the death shadow. And let me be clear again, you and I, we run this course, we run this life that we have been given, but we have all been sentenced to die and to face judgment. And your only decision that you have to make is what you're going to do on that day. What is your solution? What is your answer to that door called death? The great hope, the great light to those walking in the death shadow is that Jesus says, I have been through that door. I've been through it. I know how to get through it. And I promise that I can bring you through it too, if only you would trust in me. That's how you face death. That's how you face illness. That's how you can face grief with confidence. For you know that you have one who said he is going to bring you through to the end. And he tells us what this kingdom would be like. We get a vision of what he will bring us to. In verse 7, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness forever. Very sensitive, isn't it? We have lots of elections at the minute. There's elections next week in the UK, the United States next year. And if you're anything like me, you wonder, will any of these politicians be able to deliver? The vision we get of Jesus, his kingdom, of his rule in verse 7, well, it's going to be perfect and it will have no end. There will be no scandal or corruption or fiddling with the ballots. No, it's going to be the most perfect kingdom that you and I could imagine. And that's the hope. That's the hope that you have as you lie on your deathbed. There's a light that becomes very, very precious to you. Those who struggle with being alone and looking for a family, we see that we have a tender father. Those mourning the loss of a child, he says every tear will be wiped away and there will be justice. For those struggling with death and sickness and worry, they will be no more. For when you discover this light, when you discover this truth, you know that the best experiences on this planet, they are only temporary. So if you want this great light, if you want to see who this light really is, if you want to see this great light, you get it when you see who Jesus Christ really is. That's when you get it. For he says he made his light shine in our hearts. You know, you don't need to climb a mountain to find God. You don't need to sit in a dark room and meditate for hours on end. If you want to find this light, if you want to find this person, peer into these words, peer into this book, the Bible, and find the ultimate light and see that it is a gift that has been given to you. And I promise you will find it. As we close, I want just to think about that word from verse 6, a son is given. For do you see in verse 5, it says that every warrior's boots used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. It'll be fuel for the fire. That's a very odd thing to write during a Christmas passage. But what Isaiah is saying is that everything used for battle, all the swords and boots and uniform, you're not going to need them. They're laps up. Throw them in the bin. Because you know what? The great news of this hope, the great news of this light, is that you don't have to do the fighting. You don't have to do the work. For this baby, this king, he has come to fight the battle and to do the work on your behalf. So could you see him tonight? Could you trust him? Could you peer into these words and see the ultimate light that comes in the death shadow? Amen. Let me pray, and then we will have a time of reflection before the band come to lead us in response. Loving Father, thank you for these cosmic words, these doctrines that are almost too big for us to grasp. But I pray through your Spirit, Lord, that you would make them real to us. You would impart these truths to our heart, that we would know and we would see your Son through the fuss of Christmas as our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our wonderful Counselor, our Prince of Peace, and he would be a light and hope to us. And for those struggling in our community in Hong Kong this Christmas, we pray, Father, that your light could make a real, significant and transforming difference to them. Please bring us hope, Father, and please bring peace to this city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.